profession of faith. In fact, to give us some clarity, though, or some focus in on this, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Once again, the confession, basically, once again, it's a statement. It's an articulation, if you will, of what we believe as a church. What are the tenets of our faith? What are the truths of our faith that we believe? It sums up what we find in the Scripture. But once again, we always want to be cautious and always want to be careful that we're never treating the London Baptist Confession of Faith as a substitute for Scripture. This is not the inspired Word of God, what we're studying here. This is basically godly men, yes, men who are called by God into the ministry, into the service of the Lord, who are called together to come together to help sum up and organize, maybe, is another good word we could use, to try to basically outline our doctrinal truths, what we believe from Scripture. But like I said, we always want to be careful and cautious not to say that the confession of faith is a substitute for Scripture. So that's where we always want to start first. We always want to start with the Word of God. God speaks for himself. He speaks for himself through his word. So if you would open up your Bibles once again, Romans chapter 3, where we get an insight into this concept or this idea of justification and what it actually means. We'll read now, starting in verse 21. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's where we get this word justification from the Scriptures, that we are being justified. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, referring to his work on the cross, him going to the cross, standing in our place, and paying for our sins. He paid for us. He bought us, literally. He bought us from God's wrath and God's judgment. He satisfied the debt with his own precious shed blood. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justly the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You can see how many times in that passage either the word justification is used, or justice is used, or justifier is used, this idea of justice. So let me throw that question out to you. What is meant by the word justice? What's meant by justice? Yep. Annette? Mm-hmm. I think you're making a good distinction. We do need to make a distinction between how God views justice and how we may view justice, how God may carry out justice, and how we may carry out justice. But this basic idea, I would say, is the same between God and man. And you hit the nail on the head. It's making things right. Justice is to do what's right, to do what's fair, to do. It's equitable. If someone does something wrong, they need to be punished for doing what was wrong. That's just. That's fair. Right? If you hurt someone, you should pay for that person for that hurt. Okay? Again, I just want us to understand this basic concept of justice. But yes, as Annette points out, when we start considering who God is and what His holy standard is, how can any of us be made just before God? How can any of us be made right with God? Yes, amongst ourselves, okay, if I step on your toes and break your toes, the just thing for me to do is to go and pay your doctor bill for your broken toe. Right? I stepped on it. I broke it. It's my fault. I'll pay for that. Can that be so easily done when we consider our relationship with God and when we consider the cost and the penalty of our offense to God? When we consider that if we've sinned against God, we've offended God, we've broken His laws, we've not lived in life the way God designed and created us to live life, when we've sinned against Him and destroyed the life He's given us, how can we ever be made right with God? How can we ever compensate God for our sin? And that becomes a much greater dilemma, doesn't it? And that's been the great dilemma of the human race from creation, from the fall of man. Us being made right with God. Once again, this goes to the very heart and goes to the very core, to the very central belief system of the Christian faith. How are we made right with God? How are we justified before God? How can we pay for our sins? Romans 3 points us to Jesus Christ. Romans 3 points us back to God. Romans 3 says, the only one who can make us right with God is God Himself. Because in our sin, in our lowliness, in our means, in our human means, there's just no way we can ever pay for our sin. Just can't. We just can't. How can you pay God back for the sins you've committed? How can you pay God back the life that you took from yourself and that you took from God? The only way that debt can really be satisfied is by your own spiritual death, your own condemnation. Short of that, short of just being eternally condemned and punished by God for your sin, the only way that can ever be satisfied, there is no other way. Unless God provides a way. Unless God provides a means to make us right with Him, to reconcile us to Him, to be made just before Him, to be made right before Him. That's why we read here in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, we're going to look at the first paragraph this morning. If you have a copy of the Confession, please open to it. Once again, we're in chapter 11 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, under the article of justification. Those whom God effectually called, He also freely justified, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's act of obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in His death for their whole and soul righteousness, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. It's God who declares us just. It is God who makes us just. We need to understand the nature of justification. God's justification. That's why I'm glad Annette made a point. Hey, there's a difference between the way God justifies and the way we justify. God is in a position. God has the standing. God has the power. God has the love to be able to justify out of His love and out of His mercy and by His purpose and His will of what He accomplished in His Son Jesus Christ. God could make us just. God could work everything out. God has the power and the means and the mercy and the love to be able to do that. We don't. So we need to understand the nature of justification. It's not something of ourselves. It's not something we do. It's not something that comes about by us just simply, oh, believing in God. It's not something that comes about by us, oh, just being obedient to the Word of God. It doesn't come about by us all of a sudden saying, hey, you know, before I never obeyed the Ten Commandments, but now I'm turning my life around now, and now I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. Now that's well and good, but that can never pay back or make you right with God for your past sins. You still need God to deal with the justice. You still need God to deal with the punishment that your past sins deserve, and that your present sins deserve, and that your future sins deserve. So, yes. Right. That somehow we can fall out of this, out of the state of justification. But if we understand it's God who justifies, and if we understand it's God who's made us right, that it's God who's called us and made us His own and made us right in His Son Jesus Christ, nothing can take us out of that status, out of that justification, once He's done that. And once again, this paragraph starts off by saying, those who are justified are those who are effectually called by God. So this is picking up where we left off with effectual calling in the confession of faith. We learned that from the Scriptures that it's God who calls people to be His own people. It's God who reveals Himself to the people He's chosen to make His own and to redeem, where He works His Holy Spirit in that person's heart and life and conforms that person's heart, mind, and will to His own and gives them the means to comprehend and apprehend faith in Him and trust in His salvation and in the righteousness that's found in Him. So it's God who effectually calls. And it's interesting. They go on and say, justify not by infusing righteousness into them. What do you think he means by that? What do you think the editor, so to speak, of the Confession of Faith, what do you think they meant by saying God doesn't infuse righteousness into us? First of all, what does it mean to infuse? Put in. When those of you here who profess faith in Christ, can any of you say that as soon as you ask Jesus into your heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to make you right with God, did you instantaneously become pure of heart? Can anyone sit here and say that? That you became instantaneously pure of heart. Since that moment, you have never had a greedy thought. You've never had a selfish thought. You've never had an angry or murderous thought. You've never had a covetous or lustful thought. Can anyone sit here and say that? It's good that I don't see a show of hands. It shows that you're at least not compounding your sin by lying. Now, when God makes us righteous, so to speak, we're not talking about God instantaneously putting in us a right heart, a right mind, where all of a sudden we're just made totally without sin, without any sinful thoughts or actions or desires or attitudes. He doesn't make us righteous that way. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, don't get me wrong. As we progress in the confession of faith, we are going to come to sanctification and how God does change our hearts and our minds and our wills and conforms our hearts and our minds and our wills. And He does continually make us and progressively holy and more sinless. But what we're talking about here right now is that God has just declared us righteous and made us righteous out of His power and out of His good pleasure and will. He has not once again infused in us a righteousness and said, okay, I'm taking away all the sins they committed and now I'm putting in this pure heart, mind, and spirit instantaneously right here and now, and that's why I'm making them and declaring them righteous. You understand the distinction? God didn't declare us righteous because He changed our hearts and minds around just like that. We could understand that, right? If God did choose to do that, let's say God, you know, effectually calls you through His Holy Spirit, brings you to saving faith in Him, and He totally transforms your heart, mind, and will around and takes away every sinful thought or desire or attitude. And He says, okay, now based on that I've done that, now that I've purified their hearts and minds, now I'm going to declare them righteous. No, God doesn't do that. Before God starts the process of sanctifying us and purifying our hearts and minds, He still declares us righteous. That's what they mean by saying, not by infusing a righteousness into them, so that now He can declare us righteous. No, this is how He does it. By pardoning their sins. What does it mean to pardon? Many a president has gotten into trouble by some of the people they've pardoned. What does it mean when a president or a governor or a king or some ruler pardons someone? Yeah. Matthew, excuse them, right? That's a good word. He excuses it. He says, I'm not going to punish them. I'm not going to hold this crime against them anymore. I'm setting them free. I'm not counting it against them anymore. Yeah. Ted. Right. Exactly. It's a legal declaration. He's declaring, he's stating that I'm not going to hold their sins against them anymore. They're free. They've been redeemed. Now, once again, we come back to Annette's point about what God does and what man does. Many times, the President of the United States will pardon people just for the sake of pardoning people. Gerald Ford gave his defense of pardoning Richard Nixon It was basically, he said, the reason I'm not going to hold Richard Nixon's crimes against him and his tampering with justice against him, the reason why I'm not going to let anyone prosecute him is because, you know what? It's going to cause more problems for the country. It's going to divide the country, and it's going to cause more issues and more stress, and it's going to take our attention off of the other things that really need to be dealt with and taken care of in this country. So based on that, I'm pardoning Richard Nixon, which many people said cost President Ford him being elected to a new term. He wasn't pardoning Richard Nixon because Richard Nixon all of a sudden turned around and made restitution and paid for all of his crimes, or someone else made restitution for the crime, or said or did something else. When God pardons, he doesn't just pardon for the sake of it. He doesn't just pardon because, oh, he's in a good mood that day. He doesn't just pardon because he says, oh, you know what? Here are these helpless human beings who don't know any better. They're weak in the flesh. They're fallen creatures. I feel sorry for them, so I'm going to pardon them. What's the basis by which God pardons us, where he does not hold us accountable for our sin anymore, where he does not punish us for our sins anymore? By accounting, it says, by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Because of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. Because Jesus Christ willingly said, I'll take on their just punishment. I'll take on the wrath that you were going to pour out on them. I'll take that wrath. I'll take that condemnation. Because Christ stepped up, stood in the breach, as they say, this is why God pardons us and declares us righteous. Not by anything we've done. Not by any change of character on our part, or change of attitude on our part, or change of conduct on our part. No, it is because Christ took on God's punishment and wrath. Anthony, I saw you had your hand up.
Right.
condemned them for their sin.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Right, exactly. And I think you hit a key word there. We treat pardon today as something inconsequential, where with God it's still consequential. His son had to die. The pardon is based on Christ stepping in and satisfying his holy just wrath. And so there is a consequence to our sin. Either Christ takes on our punishment or we take on our punishment. It's not just pardoning or excusing or say, hey, just for the sake of letting it go, because as Anthony was saying, oh, because you know what, hey, we're evolving as people, and hey, it's just for the betterment of society. Like I said, in terms of the Gerald Ford pardon of Richard Nixon, it was for, hey, just, you know, hey, just for the better, just so we can go on and move on with our lives, inconsequentially, whatever Richard Nixon did or he did to the country or what happened with Watergate or how he covered it, inconsequentially, you know, hey, regardless of that, we're going to press on as a nation, so I'm just pardoning him and excusing him and not holding him accountable for his actions. Where in terms of the pardon we're talking about here under the doctrine of justification, God is pardoning because the consequence of our sin was dealt with by Christ going to the cross and taking on God's wrath and paying for our sins. There's a basis for it. There's a legal basis for it. So, Anthony?
Mm-hmm. What happens is that they look at the Old Testament.
Right.
Because it's easy to involve.
Right.
It's not the old, mean God, the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's the new God, grace and love.
Right.
We don't stone adulterers.
Right.
Okay. We don't stone rebellious kids. But the fact is that, of course, Christianity impacts society.
Right.
As well as an example of holy living, where
right.
If you go to a Baptist country, there's still some there's no question.
Right.
Well, what about the fact that there's somebody that, you know, takes somebody who's offended them and carry around their shrunken head around the neck? But that's your sense of justice.
Right.
Why? Because the light has come.
Right.
Yet, to them.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. And because now we're in a different standing with God because of Christ. Because God has been merciful to us through Christ, it does have an impact on us then in terms of how we carry out justice, that we better be careful that our justice is tempered with mercy. So no, we're not going to go out and seek revenge and shrink our enemy's head. No, we're going to seek to be reconciled to that person and seek that person to be reconciled to God, because God has reconciled us to him through his son Jesus Christ. The other key word here that I want us to focus in on, because he says, first of all, they say, first of all, pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their righteousness. Now, first of all, the idea of accounting, once again, it means just what it says, accounting. And we have some accountants out there. But how you credit something, how you reckon something, how you attribute something, how you count something. Okay? Sadly, the Yankee score 2 or 3 nights ago was 7 runs for California and 6 runs for the Yankees. Things get added up. Things get counted. What God is doing is saying, okay, to balance the books here, here's man's sin. Here's the sin of the elect, of the people who I've decided to effectually call to be my own. Here's their sin. Well, I'm balancing that out with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his holy perfect life, by his holy perfect sacrifice. I'm balancing it out. I'm balancing the books out and saying, and once again, along these lines of saying, this is what his pardon is based on. It's based on that accounting, that reckoning, that balancing it out. I'm not going to count this sin against them. I'm not going to send them a bill. for this sin, because it's already been paid in full by my Son Jesus Christ. And the other key word here is an accepting their persons. Not only does God pardon us, not only does God reckon us right with Him, He also accepts us and makes us His own, makes us His people, becomes our Father, we become His children. You can settle up a bill with someone who you've done business with, but do you become best friends with that person? Do you hang out with that person? Do you have a relationship with that person? Now, the Solomon's man comes to my house and he does the annual service check on my oil burner, you know, and we send a check to Solomon's. To this day, I still have to meet whoever Mr. and Mrs. Sloman is. I've never met the Sloman's people. I have no relationship with them. Yet. In terms of the accounting, in terms of the balance sheet, I've paid my bill. I've paid my annual service fee. I pay my monthly oil delivery bill to them. What's at the heart of our justification is that God not only says, okay, everything's right between us, God also accepts us and says, and now I want a relationship with you. I'm making you my own people. I'm going to show you my love. You're going to share in my love. You're going to know me, and I'm going to know you. There's an acceptance involved. He makes us His own. As you see here on the overhead projector, so we can see that when we look at what's at the core and what's at the key of justification, it's God's willing to pardon us and not hold our sins and the punishment we deserve against us. In Jesus Christ, He's willing to say, I'm willing to forgive you and not punish you. And not only am I not only willing to forgive you and not punish you for your sins because of my Son Jesus Christ, I'm also willing to love you and accept you and make you my own because of my Son Jesus Christ. It's pardon and it's acceptance. Now, looking at this quote unquote, in one sense, we see that once again, justification is not a moral transformation. As I said, as we read there in that first paragraph, it's not like God infuses a righteousness in us, changes our hearts and minds and wills around, and totally purifies us. And then based on that, He says, okay, now I declare you righteous. It's basically Him making a legal declaration, a legal court order, so to speak. A decree. He's basically saying, this is it. By my power, by my will, by my authority, by my standing, by who I am as God, I am declaring and so ordering, to put it in a courtroom term, that this person is now declared righteous. And not because of anything they did, or they said, or they willed, or they desired. Simply because I had my Son Jesus Christ die for them and pay for their sins by my decree of will, by my good pleasure, by my grace, by my mercy, by my love. It's a legal declaration. Once again, when we start talking about how God then changes our hearts and minds and lives and how He purifies our hearts and minds and lives, once again, that's dealing with the concept of sanctification. Once again, I realize you can't separate the two. The two go hand in hand with each other. God not only forgives us of our sins and makes us righteous in that sense, He also then goes on and he does give us a righteous character by the work of his Holy Spirit and the work of his word in our hearts and minds and lives. And he does transform our lives. But that's not the basis by which he decided to pardon us and accept us. The reason why he pardoned us and the reason why he accepted us is because he decided to send his son Jesus Christ into this world to pay for our sins. While we were yet sinners. Not when we had some life-changing experience in our lives. Not when we came to some intellectual revelation where we realized, oh, there's a God, and there's a God we have to answer to. Did God save us? No. While we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our sin, while we were still in our willful, disobedient, rebellious state, enmity with God state, where we hated God and we wanted nothing to do with God, Christ died for us. And God declared us righteous. You understand why we say this is at the very core, the very heart, the very essence of the Christian faith? This is what it's all about. This is how we're made right with God. I know we've been over this doctrine how many times? In terms of Sunday morning worship, in terms of Sunday school, afternoon Bible study. You can't hear it enough. I realize we only got through the first paragraph, only started to go through the first paragraph. But it's such a key, essential paragraph. And this way I can leave the rest of Pastor Jensen next week. So. Any questions or thoughts or comments? But I want to make sure we understand this idea of justification, what it's really all about. Like I said, you can be a Christian for 50 years, you still need to be reminded what it's all about. You can be still someone who's still questioning and wondering what's life about and be an unbeliever. You need to understand what justification is about. So, and you may be somewhere in between there. I don't know. But this is what the Christian faith is about. This is what gives us a right relationship with God. God's grace and mercy. His legal declaration to declare us righteous, to declare us just before Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or comments or questions? If not, why don't we just take time to close in prayer? David, could I call on you to close us in prayer? Am I putting you on the spot if I ask you to do that for us?